In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. They say that there is no such thing as bad publicity. Any publicity, the saying goes, is always, in some sense, good publicity. I don't know much about that, but during Pascha, it was certainly interesting to follow the coverage of our celebrations of the resurrection through the press, through the general media. For the most part, and with very honest intentions, an intention to be fair, the media tended, it seems to me, to portray us as sort of fantastical ritualists. We are the keepers of obscure traditions and defenders of sometimes bizarre ethnic and tribal customs. It was a kind of cartoon version of orthodoxy. According to the images that I would see on TV or on the internet, we are Christians who keep one foot in the past, and the other foot we just kind of hold up in the air because, quite frankly, we don't really know where to stand. The past is comfortable, they seem to say about us, and that is where we would like to be. But these are weeks where we know that that is inaccurate at best. As baptized and believing members of the body of Christ, especially in the season of rejoicing, we begin to hear on these Sundays after Pascha, these Sundays that unfold between the resurrection and the ascension, a series of readings from Scripture that take this cartoon version of Orthodox Christianity and just blows it out of the water. If those outside of the church claim that faith in Jesus Christ is somehow backwards or even irrelevant, then they do so only by ignoring the message which the church proclaims on these Sundays of Pascha. The resurrection, we claim, makes a real difference to real people who suffer from real problems. And unfortunately, in the search for the truth about Jesus Christ, most people would rather open up a web page than open up Holy Scripture. But on these Sundays of Pascha, what a gift to us. On these Sundays of Pascha, in this season when the church is telling us in detail why the resurrection matters, our gospel readings are full of stories about Jesus moving very quickly and very decisively against all kinds of human pain and suffering. And if you ask me, that's better than YouTube. Think about these Sundays that are upcoming. Today we hear of Thomas. Thomas is someone who has suffered a crushing loss in his life. We often describe Thomas as the person full of doubts. He's the doubting disciple. This is not completely correct. Thomas is not really a skeptic. He's not someone who has an intellectual hunger for proof. He is someone who is grieving. He has lost the most important person in his world and has lost him under terrible and tragic circumstances. The person Jesus, whom Thomas trusted and believed in, whom Thomas followed and supported, for whom Thomas said he would die for just last week. This Jesus has been taken from him, and his heart and his mind refuse to believe the new news that he's risen from the dead. Thomas was too hurt by Jesus' death, and he does not want to risk losing Jesus a second time. He doesn't want to find out that the rumors are false. He's not a skeptic. Thomas is a person who suffers from profound grief. He is a person for whom life, at that moment at least, for whom life has lost its meaning. Next week, we hear of the myrrh-bearing women. And how do they respond to the news that Jesus has risen from the dead? Scripture tells us that they run away from the empty tomb, trembling, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. If Thomas is the image of a human being who suffers grief and loss and meaninglessness, then the myrrh-bearing women are symbols of human beings who are paralyzed by anxiety and fear. And this fear is something that pushes them in the direction of silence, in the direction of invisibility. Reality for them, and of course often for you and for me, reality is too overwhelming, and so often we just simply shut down. The fourth week of Pascha, we hear of the paralytic. This is the man who sits on his pallet. He's done so for years and years, begging for his daily needs. He is someone who has grown used to his problems. When Jesus asks him whether he wants to be healed, the paralytic can't even give a simple yes to the Lord's question. He can't even say, "Yes, Lord, I wish to be healed." The paralytic, it turns out, has made peace with his deterioration. He likes his brokenness, or at least he is comfortable enough with it. The paralytic prefers to make excuses. The process of healing is something that requires too much difficult work in his own mind. It is easier to blame others. It is easier just to give up and make do, to settle for life that is actually less than human. Following that, we encounter the Samaritan woman. This is the woman that Jesus meets at the well, who now is known to us as Fotini or Svetlana. And the woman at the well we know is someone who is drowning in failed relationships. Married many times, presently under the roof of someone who is not her husband. The Samaritan woman is the image of someone who stumbles from one abusive relationship to another, someone for whom genuine human love and trust and fellowship just doesn't seem possible. And finally, there is the story of the blind man on the Sunday before the ascension of our Lord. We hear this long story, 38 verses, long story about how the religious leaders of the time, those who should know better, the bishops and the priests and the theologians of the day, we hear how they run around and deny and deny and deny. It's an amazing story. In those 38 verses, it only takes 2 verses for Jesus to heal the blind man. Then the gospel story goes on for a total of 36 more verses, detailing how no one really wants to believe it, how they do everything in their power to hold on to the fiction that they are in control, the fiction of their own expertise, their own superiority. This is a story in which human beings refuse to accept their need for God's love, God's grace, their need for his tender and merciful care. Through denial, they maintain at all costs that things are going just fine. Thank you very much. We don't need this new wrinkle. There's nothing that we need to change. No better and deeper reality that I need to adjust to. Brothers and sisters, the last time I checked, these are very real, very basic, and very common human problems. If faith in Jesus Christ is what Scripture says it is, then faith in Jesus Christ is part of the medicine that heals the human soul of meaninglessness and fear and dependency and dysfunction and denial. Our faith, as we know, does not live in an imagined past where everything was once good and true and beautiful. Our faith lives in the present day and acknowledges that human beings need relief from very real, very dangerous spiritual and physical enemies. And if we had to pick just one word that could kind of summarize the great message which unfolds through Holy Scripture in these weeks that follow Pascha, that one word without question would be the word hope, very simply, the word hope. On the Sundays after Pascha, human beings encounter Christ and they walk away with healed hearts, with spirits and minds that are transformed. They don't just learn to cope with life. Jesus does not come to them as a therapist or as a counselor. He comes to them as a Savior who brings to them God's love and mercy and tender care. He reveals to them a new reality. And it is this knowledge of who God really is, not who we imagine him to be. It is the firsthand experience of the power and presence of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that restores life to Thomas, life to the myrrh-bearing women, life to the woman at the well, and to all the others. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is hope. That's our message. There is hope that in our lives God will stretch out his hand and defeat those ancient but very contemporary enemies of despair and fear and distrust and strife. And this hope is ours because each and every day, before our feet can even hit the floor, our raised and glorified Lord, he speaks to us and he says to us, "This day, my child, don't try and take care of yourself. Let me take care of you." In the same way that we celebrate our mothers this day, our God comes to us and he gathers us and he holds us tight and he showers us with a sense of something that's missing in so many people's lives, a sense of being loved. Each morning, the voice of our Lord greets us and he says, "This day, seek my face. Seek my presence. Seek to know me through lives of prayer and worship and mercy. And I will give you everything that you need. And I will take away everything that weighs you down and burdens you." That, my brothers and sisters, is the meaning of Pascha. That is the new reality brought into existence by the resurrection. That is the new creation that pours forth from the empty tomb. That is the new life which is offered to us this day and every day through Jesus Christ. And just as he came to the disciples who sat in that locked room in fear for their enemies, Jesus Christ comes to us and he breathes on us so that we might receive the Holy Spirit. And he says to us, "Peace be with you." Amen. Christ is risen.